Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James, West Streatham on this, the fourth Sunday in Lent and Mothering Sunday. Happy Mothering Sunday to all of you out there. Many of you will be mums, but all of us have or have had a mum. And so we're so grateful today for all the blessings that God brings to us through the wonderful gift of motherhood. It was Mothering Sunday last year that we recorded our very first pre-recorded service from St. James as we went into that first national lockdown. I can hardly believe it's been a year that we've been doing this. And who would have guessed at that time that we would still be doing it now? But that's the situation that we're in. We're so grateful that you've journeyed with us over this last year, and we believe that God will continue to journey with us for as long as it takes, until we're all back together again here in St. James. Psalm 62 says this: "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, for Mothering Sunday. Lord, we thank you for all those mums who give such love and tender care to their children. Lord, on this day, we thank you for our own mums and the influence they played and maybe still play in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you give to us through the wonderful gift of motherhood. And Lord, thank you for the way you've journeyed with us through this last year of COVID and the way that you continue to be faithful to us for as long as it takes. Lord, as we come before you this morning in worship, our souls find rest in you, for you alone are our strength, our rock, and our salvation. Help us, Lord, now to give you the worship and the praise that you and you alone deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to turn now to our Bible reading, and our reading this morning is from Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, and we're delighted that the wonderful Florence is bringing that reading for us this morning. So Florence, take it away.
Today's reading is from Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 10. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instructions in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Florence, thank you so much for bringing that reading to us this morning. Do please keep your Bible open at Galatians chapter 6. Well, I wonder, when was the last time you wrote a letter? And how often do you write letters? And when you do write a letter, do you use a fairly standard format or structure, no matter what letter you write or who you're writing to? Is there a fairly standard format or structure that you use? Well, the Apostle Paul was a great letter writer, and we have some of his best letters in the New Testament preserved for us by the providence of God. And when you read the letters of Paul in the New Testament, you can see, I think, a basic format or structure that applies to almost all of them. In almost every letter, we have the opening greeting and the closing blessing, like bookends to the letter. And then in between the bookends, we have the substance of the letter, almost always divided into two main sections. First, what we might call theology, a reminder of who God is and what God has done in Jesus Christ. And then second, what we might call ethics, practical implications and outworkings of the theology. What impact does who God is and what God has done in Jesus Christ have on the nitty-gritty reality of our daily lives? So theology and ethics, part one and part two. So this standard format that Paul tends to use tells us at least two important things. First, biblical theology, the stuff of who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, is not some academic philosophy up there somewhere in the sky, detached and disconnected from real life. Biblical theology is always grounded in the practical realities of life. And second, the flip side to that, our Christian ethics, how we work out the practicalities of that biblical theology, how we live as Christians in our daily lives, is always rooted in biblical theology. Our ethics, the way we live our lives as Christians, it's not random, it's not even pragmatic, it's principled. The way we live is firmly embedded in the truth of who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Our ethics are a direct and natural outworking or expression of our theology, of the gospel, of who God is and what he's done for us in Jesus. So after five chapters of pretty dense theology, I'm sure you'll agree, who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus, Paul now turns at the beginning of chapter 6 to some ethics, some of the practical implications and outworkings of the true gospel, which he received directly from Jesus and he's been so passionately defending in the first five chapters of this letter. So here are four practical pointers for life from the Apostle Paul, which emerge from the theology that he's already given us in this letter. Why don't you look at them with me now for a few moments? Practical pointer number one, carry each other's burdens. Carry each other's burdens. Look with me at verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, says Paul. Now, we've already seen several times in this letter to the Galatians that the righteous life that God saves us for, past, present, and future, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, this life he frees us to live and enjoy through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit is essentially a life of love, a life of self-giving, Christ-like love and service for others. We saw it in chapter 5 and verse 6, where Paul says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We saw it in chapter 5, verse 13, where Paul says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. And we saw it In chapter 5, verse 22, when Paul lists the first fruit of the Spirit as, you guessed it, love. So it's not surprising that the first practical pointer Paul gives us in chapter 6, the first practical outworking of the theology that he's been teaching in the first five chapters, it's not surprising that it is love. Carry each other's burdens. Paul is talking here about the Christian privilege and responsibility to help each other carry the heavy loads that weigh us down in life. The word burden means anything that weighs us down, anything that we struggle to carry on our own. And let's be honest, the burdens that we carry are many and varied. But it's interesting that the one example Paul chooses to highlight what it means to carry each other's burdens here in chapter 6 is one that we probably wouldn't have thought of ourselves. Look with me at verse 1. Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." In other words, one of the ways in which we carry each other's burdens is this business of restoring those who are caught in sin. Temptation and sin is a weight. It's a burden that we all have to carry as Christians, and it's a struggle. Remember, we saw last week in chapter 5 and verse 17 that Paul says that there is a battle going on within the life of every Christian, a daily, deadly battle. Chapter 5, verse 17, "For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what's contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other." Our soul, our very life, is the theater, the arena for a battle between the Spirit of God and human sin, the flesh. So Paul instructs us that a practical expression of our love for each other is helping each other and restoring each other when we fall into sin. Now, this is not something that those of us who are English, and I know not all of us are, but those of us who are English, this is not something that we find particularly easy. Let's face it, we don't really like other people, as it were, sticking their noses into our personal business, or criticizing us, or pointing out our failings. Well, I know I don't. Just ask my wife if you don't believe me. And maybe men have a more difficult challenge with this than women. But it's a clear biblical gospel principle that we do this, that we carry each other's burdens by helping each other and supporting each other when we fall into sin. Now, Paul tells us it's important how we do this. We do it gently, says Paul. Look again at verse 1. "If someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." In other words, with love and grace and compassion. He also tells us that we do it humbly. Look at the end of verse 1. "But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted." In other words, when we seek to restore somebody who's caught in a sin, we are very conscious of our own weaknesses, our own tendency to sin. We're aware of the plank in our own eye, as well as the bit of sawdust in the eye of our brother or sister. So it's gentle, it's humble, and it's purposeful. It's purposeful. Paul uses the word restore. Look again at verse 1. "Brothers and sisters, if someone's caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person." In other words, the aim of doing this is not to rub it in, but to rub it out, to help that person be reconciled to God and overcome their sin. So friends, if you see me caught in a sin, please show your love for me by gently, humbly, purposefully pointing out my sin and helping me to overcome it. Form an orderly queue, but be gentler with me. So, number one, carry each other's burdens. Number two, carry your own load. Carry your own load. Look at verse 5. Paul writes, "For each one should carry their own load." Now, hang on a minute, Paul. Isn't this a contradiction? Haven't you just said that we're to carry each other's burdens, but now you're telling us just three verses later that we are to carry our own load? Well, sometimes the Bible does seem to contradict itself. But we believe that God is the author of the Bible. All Scripture is God-breathed, and that phrase means expelled, exhaled. God breathes out the words of Scripture. Every word in the Bible was breathed out by God. God is the author of the Bible. God is always consistent with himself. He never contradicts himself. And therefore, the Bible never contradicts itself. So, whenever we see what appears to be a contradiction in the text of Scripture, we just need to look more carefully and more closely. In fact, the Anglican way of interpreting the Bible, the way in the Church of England of interpreting the Bible, always looks for consistency, not contradiction. The bedrock of the theology of the Anglican Church is contained in what we call the 39 articles. And article number 20 tells us that it's not lawful for the church to permit or authorize anything that is contrary to the Bible. And second, that we must not teach one part of the Bible so that it contradicts another part. We must not set one text of Scripture off against another. Really important. That's the bedrock of what it means to be an Anglican. That's why I am an Anglican, because it's founded on the authority of the Bible, and that Bible is consistent with itself, and we look for that consistency whenever we read it. So what does Paul mean here? How can he say in verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and then in the next breath, in verse 5, each one should carry their own load? Well, let's look more carefully. Verse 4 gives us the clue. Verse 4, Paul says, each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that each of us is responsible and accountable to God for their own actions. Though verse 2 is true, we are to carry each other's burdens by helping each other, supporting each other when we're caught in sin. That is true. Nevertheless, I am responsible for my own actions. I am responsible for my own choices. In this struggle with temptation and sin, at the end of the day, God will hold me accountable for my life, not your life. And God will hold you accountable for your life, not my life. That's wonderfully good news. So carry each other's burdens, particularly help each other when you're caught in sin. Carry your own load. You are responsible before God for your own life, not somebody else's life. Third, Paul says, provide for your pastor. Provide for your pastor. Look at verse 6. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Provide for your pastor. Now, I'm not going to say much about this for obvious reasons, but it is a biblical principle in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the annual tithe and the daily sacrifices which were brought by the people up to the temple were in part offered to provide the priests with food so that they could give the whole time to shepherding the flock and ministering for the people on their behalf in the presence of God in the temple without having to spend their time earning a living in other ways. In the New Testament, the same principle applies. Priests are replaced by pastors, and provision is to be made so that the pastor can give their full time to shepherding the flock, ministering in the word of the Lord. Paul particularly picks out the ministry of the word. So shepherding the flock, ministering, preaching, and teaching the word of God, they can give their whole time to that without having to do another job at the same time or additionally in order to earn money so that they can do the ministry. Now, different churches do this in different ways. The Church of England principle is that the pastor doesn't earn a salary from being a pastor, but is given a stipend. Now, it's an important difference between a salary and a stipend. A salary is a wage. A salary is money given to us for a job that we do. It's something we earn. A stipend is not a wage. A stipend is an allowance given to the pastor so that he or she doesn't have to spend their time earning a living, but can spend the whole time shepherding the flock, ministering in the word of God, serving the church. So the money I receive as a pastor in the Church of England, from the Church of England, to which all of us contribute in our regular giving here at St. James, that money is not a salary for the job I do as a pastor. That money is an allowance which enables me to give my full time to being a pastor, to shepherding the flock, to ministering the word of God. As an indication of what this means, in the Church of England, a pastor, a vicar, is not allowed to work to earn other income in addition to their stipend, because that stipend is given and as an allowance so they can give the whole time to their pastoral work, to shepherding the flock, to ministering the word of God. So carry each other's burdens. Carry your own load. Provide for your pastor. And fourth and finally, Paul says, do good to all. Do good to all. Look at verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Part of this life of love we're called to, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, part of this practical outworking of the gospel that Jesus invites us into is to do good to all. When I read that this week, I couldn't help but think of Sister Anne Rose. You may have seen her in the news, the Burmese nun, who literally is putting her life on the line in Myanmar by kneeling on the road between heavily armed military and unarmed peaceful protesters, including children. With tears streaming down her face, she called to the military, "Shoot me rather than them. Take my life rather than the life of the children." When she was interviewed afterward, she said, "I decided that this would be the day I would die if it meant saving the life of somebody else." well, our doing good for others may not be so extreme and dramatic as that of Sister Anne Rose. But often, small things mean the most. Paul tells us that our first priority in this doing good for all is our fellow Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Notice the end of verse 10. He says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Our priority in doing good is to do good to our fellow believers, our fellow journeyers with Jesus, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Tim Farron, the MP, who was the former leader of the Liberal Democrats and is a committed Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, he said recently in the context of supporting persecuted Christians throughout the world, that if we Christians don't speak out for our Christian family, who will? As Christians, our first priority is to support the global church, the global fellowship of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. But Jesus taught us that our responsibility to do good to others doesn't end at the church door. When Jesus spoke about the command to love our neighbor as ourselves, the second great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself. And he was then asked, well, who is my neighbor? In other words, how far should this love extend? Who is my neighbor? Who do I really need to love? Jesus replied to that question by telling the famous parable of the Good Samaritan, the moral of which is, your neighbor, my neighbor, is anyone in need. Anyone in need, regardless of creed, culture, color, or any other human distinctive. That's why Paul says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, all people. Jesus teaches us even to do good to our enemies, to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And in this way, we are following the law of Christ because he did exactly the same. So we do good to anyone in need, regardless of human distinctives, but we particularly do good as a priority for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So, carry each other's burdens. Carry your own load. Provide for your pastor and do good to all. What a beautiful, attractive life God saves us for and calls us into. A life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit that brings glory and honor to God. A life that puts into practice the theology of who God is and what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, let's seek to live that life this week and every week. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that the gospel is wonderfully practical. Thank you, Lord, that theology, the gospel, the doctrine of who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus is not some airy-fairy philosophy. It's real. It's practical. The rubber hits the road when we live our daily life and seek to work out the gospel in every situation in which we find ourselves. So thank you, Lord, for the practical teaching of Paul in Galatians 6. Lord, we pray that you would help us this week, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, to live this life. Lord, produce in us this week the fruit of the Spirit to the glory of the name of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and upon those you love and pray for and remain with you this day and until Jesus comes again and then forevermore. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord in the name of Christ. Amen.